I'm preaching from 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 through 35. And this is going to be on Paul saying, females must remain quiet in the formal church gathering. Now, if you don't know the reason for Paul's directive, your interpretation is going to be off. So I'm going to bring clarity through contextual consistency, which is what we need to glean as well as just the main message of the sermon. But contextual consistency is very important as our tools for interpretation. So I'm going to read through 29 through 40 and then work through the chapter. And by necessity, I'm also going to touch on 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14. But now, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 14, 29 through 34, let two or three prophets speak. He's talking about church order. And let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. That's who does the judgment. For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints, the set apart ones. The women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. If they desire to know more, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God went forth first from, or has it come to you only? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or spiritual, staying with the context, let that person recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's instruction. They're not Paul's opinion. Therefore, he says, based on what he just said, my brothers, and listen, when this is in the plural in the Greek, this adelphoi, it can also refer to brothers and sisters. So he says, therefore, my brothers, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in orderly manner. Prepare your heart for this sermon. Does God want women to never talk in church? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you bless us all with your word. I ask that I rightly handle it, rightly exegete it, rightly interpret it, and then rightly bring out the meaning for edification and building up and right godly living. This is what I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some people ignore God's word here, saying it's improper for a woman to speak in church. There are others that think it has to do with, you know, women screaming across the church meeting because women were on one side of the church back then and another side. And so, you know, it could be that they're asking their husband questions over the other side of church, and then he's going to yell back on the other side something while somebody's preaching. And then there's others who read it, and they're seeking to obey God. And so what they do is they ban women from saying anything in the church. And I was a pastor at a church where people would come into the church. They had this belief. Happened all the time. And they also use 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14 to bolster their view. 1 Timothy 2, 11 through 14 is the first qualifier for pastoral eldership in the church, which goes into 1 Timothy 3. You don't need to go there, but I'm going to go into it a little bit later. But right now I'm going to read. Paul wrote there, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Because it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, cursory readings of both of these may seem like females need to remain mute. Neither teach this, which is what I'm going to show. And so with 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35, context is key to understanding this issue. I know I hammer that in on many sermons, but it is so key. Paul began addressing church conduct over in chapter 11. So this is where we get the flow of church conduct, all right? And in chapter 12, working his way toward 14, Paul began explaining gifts and ministries in the church. The gift of prophecy is identified as one of them there in 12:10. It's a gift. And its use in the church was seen in chapter 11. Now take note, 1 Corinthians 11, 5 through 18 shows that the gift of prophecy was given to both men and women to use in the formal church meeting. So, women spoke aloud in the church as they prayed and as they prophesied. And 1 Corinthians 12:10 says that the gift of prophecy is for building up, for edifying the body. This means those women who spoke in church were God's will for building up the body. And Paul said God placed everyone in the body with gifts in the manner he desires, which means God placed talking women there to pray and prophesy. And that comes before chapter 14. And chapter 14 lays out more guidelines for using certain gifts, namely miraculous or supernatural kinds of tongue speaking, and then also prophecy. And it gives the orderly manner for using them in the church. That's the chapter we're in. So to get to what women being silent in churches means at the point where we come, Paul starts chapter 14 at verse 1 saying this, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. The one who prophesies speaks to people for edification and exhortation and consolation. Paul said, the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in the gift of these supernatural kinds of tongues, unless he interprets the mystery language for the church to be edified. And Paul explained in verse 23, if the whole church assembles together and if all prophesy, think about that, and an unbeliever or an ungifted man enters, he is convicted by all. He's called into account by everyone. The secrets of his heart are disclosed. And what is he going to do? He's going to be so overwhelmed. He's going to fall on his face and he's going to worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. And then 25 repeats it. That prophecy calls people to account, disclosing the secrets of their hearts. Now, that explains the supernatural nature of this prophecy. It's not just teaching. It's not just preaching like some people want to try to make it into, because that doesn't explain what I just explained. It happens with it. And 31 says it's meant for all to learn from it and be encouraged by it. By saying if the whole church assembles together and if all prophesy, Paul means to include the women who prophesied in the church assembly he just mentioned in chapter 11. Now, then explaining the order for speaking in mysterious tongues, he said this, and follow what I'm saying because this all builds. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three, and each in turn, and there must be one who interprets. But if there is no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Mark that silent word. So the template is that there's more than one person involved with the tongue speaker, which is the interpreter. And if he's not there, the tongue speaker must keep silent in the church and let him, though, speak to himself and to God. So mark that second word, speak. Silent and speak. Both there. He does both. And so what we need to see in this order, because the order is also an important point here, is that keeping silent is not being mute. It's quietness, which is why they could continue to speak to their own selves and to God. That's what this Greek word actually means. And so take note of that. Because Paul gave a similar order next, 29. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. There you go, silent. It's a pattern like with tongues. And more than one prophet is involved, other prophets then pass judgment on the prophecy. Keeping silent is part of the orderly manner. Now, it's important to home in on the fact that this template ties directly into Paul saying certain women should remain silent. Because Paul says next, verse 31, for you can all prophesy one by one, which remember, chapter 11 shows that women prophetesses were doing this. So Paul says you can all prophesy one by one, including women, so that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. That word subject is very important in this order. Why? Because God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The women are to keep silent, which is not the first time, but the third time Paul urges this silentness, which now we know is not unusual for the context, right? Now, continuing Paul's statement, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves. And there you go with subject again, silent and speak. The fact that this is the same order pattern as the previous ones is not a minor one. The template involves more than one person, various prophets. They take turns. Prophets are subject to other prophets. And the women prophets among them are to keep silent at a certain point. And further, the prophets being subject to other prophets is the only subjection mentioned in this flow of thought. And it comes right before women are told to subject themselves around the same prophecy events. Nothing unusual is going on here. It's the continuing pattern of ministry order. And when it came to women speaking in prayer and prophecy in church with this restriction of their heads being covered as directed back in chapter 11, this is simply another restriction. So coming to this point, prophecy and prophets, along with following Paul's organizational template, remains the issue all the way to the end of chapter 14. Paul wraps it up, actually, listen, saying in verse 37 that if anyone thinks they are a prophet, see the people he's talking about? Verse 37, if anyone thinks they are a prophet or spiritual, let that person recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's instruction. Oh, so you're really a prophet? Well, then you better know that, you better have the word of knowledge that this is exactly what it is, God's instruction. Now, some translations put verse 37 that I just read, if any man thinks he is a prophet, let him recognize. But folks, man, he, and him are not in the Greek in verse 37. It's someone, anyone, or a person. There are some translations that just made their own judgment call, decided, well, no, I'm just going to make it a man. It's someone, it's anyone, it's a person who thinks they are a prophet or spiritual, including who? Women prophets. And finally, verse 39 solidifies the true issue all along. Desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak in tongues, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. So recognizing that the issue with women told to be silent is tied to the instances Paul says for people to be silent for ministry protocol, the issue for the womanness aspect of a female prophet is an authority issue. Since the prophets are subject to prophets, it's like a spiritual law, right? Prophets are subject to prophets. This is what the Lord says. The other male prophets in overseeing type authority pass judgment on what the other prophets say. And biblically, male prophets are the only ones allowed to exercise authority over males according to 1 Timothy 2, 12 through 14. Female prophets are not allowed to do this. Now, to make it clear, let's look at the word for silence again. Paul uses this Greek verb each time in the chapter that does not imply total silence on all matters of utterance. The word has to do with immediate yielding to someone in the moment. That's how it's used many, many times. And it also has to do with lowering the volume. In Acts 12, 17, you don't have to keep track of all these, but if you want, you can. Acts 12, 17 and 15, 12, the same word is used for yielding for others to speak at the immediate moment. And this is why Paul said, if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must back off and keep silent. See, yielding is an important ingredient in a standing and seating custom for when you're supposed to speak. And then there's the lowered volume sense of the word. And that's what Paul meant about a tongue speaker without an interpreter remaining silent in the church, yet still being able to speak to himself and to God. He's silent, but he's speaking. Each man or woman in Paul's points is either to keep silent by yielding so as not to interrupt, or to continue speaking in a hushed manner. So Paul did not contradict himself here on what he just wrote about a woman being able to speak by both prophesying and praying in the church in chapter 11. It's that the practice in Corinth should be organized according to proper authority. The woman can practice her gift of prophecy. And though prophets are subject to other prophets, the woman is not permitted to speak during the questioning and judgments of prophecies, including her own. It's a clarifier. Likewise, male prophets are not subject to females, nor are male prophets to be questioned by females concerning their judgments. Women must remain silent in yielding and subjection to the judgments of other male prophets concerning any prophetic utterances, which follows the consistent New Testament teaching in regard to the authority being relegated to qualified men in the church. If the woman wants to question the decisions of the prophets, which Dr. Wallace in the New English Translation, the Greek scholar, he renders rightly as this. If they want to find out about something, because the Greek word for question is not even there, which is epirateo, So if the woman wants to find out about something concerning the decisions of the other prophets, yielding in the church on the matter, she waits to discuss it with the next in line in God's ordained authority for Christian women, which is their own husband. She discusses it with her. She wants to know more about it. Called the head of the wife in Ephesians 5:24. That's what husbands are. They need to discuss it where? At home. Why? Because they're away from the church to avoid undermining authority in any public relay that could come out of opinions or a display of the fact that they're even getting into it, right? And this follows the sense of 1 Timothy 2:11, where Paul used a synonym for the same kind of silence for women to demonstrate subjection to the pastoral men of the fellowship. And this is why the nuance Paul adds here of subjecting, submitting, and subordinating themselves is so important to what Paul means by silence in respect to passing judgment on prophecy. It's the context. And further, Paul's not pressing for yielded silence beyond the immediate point. Paul still allows women to speak in church, as he's already taught. There's no Bible passage which would say women should never speak in the churches. This is not the same as a woman going to her pastor, because that's his gift and calling, and asking him to clarify some difficult passage in the Bible or something he taught that he preached that may have confused her. So what we see is that clearly to Paul, in the actual act of miraculously prophesying itself, women were not exercising an authority position in the churches. He's making a distinction. And it's like when the guy, when you stand up to prophesy, you're not judging your own. So this is the way it is. And so for everyone, judging, discussing the content of a congregationally oriented prophecy is true spiritual discernment and accountability that's needed to be there. And there's more teaching, possibly rebuke, more questioning and inquiry, and even rejection of the claimed prophecy would follow if determined not to be genuine. So with this understanding in mind, the women prophets under godly subjection could do what the Holy Spirit wants. Prophesy to convict both the ungifted and the gifted person in being called into account. Disclosing the secrets of their hearts so that they will fall prostrate to worship God, to declare that God is among the people, and so that all may learn from and all may be encouraged according to the unique prophetic revelation. The danger to avoid is women entering into teaching or exercising authority over men in a pastoral overseer manner, which includes assessing and judging the content of the utterances of others or in questioning their assessments of her. So the ultimate yielding stance for her, go along with what the male prophets determine, whether you agree or not, even if she claims God disagrees with the other prophets' discernment or not. In other words, no matter how much she thinks she's gifted or thinks her opinions are necessary because she believes her continued thoughts are of God or has any questions about any of it, she must subject herself, yielding in quietness. Talk to your husband about it. The authority order here is preserved. The protocol of the assembly that Paul's going on and on and on and on about is not disturbed. Now, it might be hard to visualize, but one aspect of discussion, like questioning the men in the church concerning their decisions, is that it places the woman prophet in a disputational stance, which can imply prophetic authority and teaching mode on her part. I mean, there are many examples of teaching through questioning, such as the Jewish Midrash style, the Greek diatribe style, the Socratic style, to name just a few that were practiced back then in that culture. So the practice of arguing by questioning the decisions of the men could easily be seen as a form of assuming church authority and of challenging authority. And further, without Paul ordaining this order, the prophetess could claim that men are subject to her. How could she do that? Basing it on having the gift of prophecy. So here's the thing. If she's truly a prophet, as Paul adds, she should recognize that the things he wrote about are the Lord's instruction. Now, what about this law reference in verse 34? You know, Paul made an illustration of his point saying this, that women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. Well, when you go to the Mosaic Law Covenant, to the 613 commands, it doesn't have a teaching like what Paul says for an illustrative reference. Paul's reference to the law here is a reference to the Old Testament books. Paul did this earlier in verse 21 when referring to the book of Isaiah. You know, he said there, in the law it is written, and then he quoted Isaiah. But nothing is explicitly laid out in the Old Testament which specifies this kind of silence subjection scenario for women. I mean, there are examples of the way women were. But what Paul is probably doing is alluding to a principle found in the Torah, and that's the first five books of the Old Testament, commonly called the law by people. And more than likely, it was Genesis in Genesis 2. Why do I say that? Because that's what he did back in 1 Corinthians 11 and over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, 7 through 10, just a couple chapters before making this point, he's saying the woman is the glory of man, and then referencing Genesis and the Torah, the law, he said, for man does not originate from women, but woman from man, for indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And we went through that a few weeks ago about the symbol. And Paul did the same thing in 1 Timothy 2, 13 through 14, and I'm going to read it now. He said, a woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And then what did Paul do? He referenced Genesis 2 again, saying, because it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. And so that explains the passage. But there's still 1 Timothy 2:11 through 12 that I mentioned. People think it supports, it builds with this a view that women should never speak in church. And there are people that actually still try to relegate this one to a husband and wife teaching. But it actually, that's not what it is. And once again, it's this. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. And in 1 Timothy 3:15, right next, Paul explains why he wrote it, saying, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. These contexts have to do with the church. Now, briefly, the contextual flow is clear that what Paul meant has to do with whether women can be pastors, plus how women should relate to pastoral leadership. 1 Timothy 2:11 through 14 is the beginning of qualifiers for pastoral overseers, which goes through the next chapter where Paul explains next that an overseer must be a one-woman man and also able to teach. So this is a qualifier that goes with the list, but it's a qualifier of what cannot be a pastor, which is a woman. But you add to that what Paul says in 5:17, that the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Well, what do we recognize about that? That ruling, he says rule well, ruling, preaching, and teaching is what pastoring elders do. This is why Paul started it out, saying that that women are not to talk to men in such a way as if women have ruling authority over them in this church context. Remember, church, with the clarifier that she should learn with all submissiveness, not partial submissiveness. You know, submissiveness to pastoral authority keeps the woman from posturing herself as a pastoral church authority in teaching over men. And this also explains what Paul means by a woman remaining quiet in the process. Actually, Paul taught that women should teach other women in the church in Titus 2, 3 through 5, right when he had his qualifiers for overseers there. Very similar template, almost exact match of qualifiers. Now, as to the theological reason for women quietly receiving instruction with all submissiveness, not being allowed to teach or exercise authority over a man, and remaining quiet so as not to act in a pastor's role, being, because it was Adam who was first created than Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Paul's point is that the first woman who was made for man fell into the first sin. And then acting, follow what I'm saying, because this is what Paul means in 1 Timothy 2, in 1 Corinthians 14, and in 1 Corinthians 11, when he's referring to the Torah. Acting as a pastoral authority over the first man, she taught the man false doctrine that he should also sin. And the man listened to her pastoral, prophetic guidance in silence, thus reversing God's order, which Paul appealed to, saying, because it was Adam who was first created, and then Eve. And 1 Corinthians 11, 8-9 shows why being created first was so significant, saying, because man does not originate from woman, but woman from man, because indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. It is God's established order in every generation since the established order in the beginning. And God wants us this way in the church. So continuing his point, Paul said, it was not Adam who was deceived, this is important, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Okay, that almost sounds like Eve is responsible. No, Adam is responsible for sin entering the world according to Romans 5, 12 through 17. But Eve, she is actually responsible. Eve is responsible for being the one deceived, being deceived. She sinned because she was deceived. Adam is at fault in sin entering the world because of his true position as the authority. This is why it's important to get these things. When Adam sinned, here's the thing. He knew he was sinning. And what he did is he just laid his God-ordained authority aside in following Eve's leadership through her words and her actions in eating the forbidden fruit. Adam submitted in yielded silence to Eve's preaching, her false prophecies, as she urged him to eat against God. You know, she was saying, we're not going to die. Adam could have stopped the spread of transgression against God, but Adam failed to exercise his God-given authority at the very crucial moment of all human history. And that is Paul's theological base for his gender authority instructions. Now, I think I've sufficiently covered both passages enough. The women who prophesied in church needed to have their prophecies judged by other prophets who are men. They needed to do so quietly, subjecting themselves to the judgments of the other prophets. They were not to judge the prophecies of the men. And if they wanted to find out anything, any more about it, let them ask their own husbands. Do it away from the church. Do it at home so as not to cause a scene or as a public display and relay of their opinions. And women are not to teach or exercise authority over men as pastors in church, or elders, overseers. They should quietly receive instruction, submitting to the true pastors who are such according to the calling and qualifiers that Paul lists. You can go to a pastor in her church for the pastor to practice his spiritual gift by clarifying something in the Bible she doesn't understand or give more explanatory insights for her to fully grasp something he taught. She can talk to people in the church as long as she's not disrupting anything. But women are not required to never say anything in the church. Okay?